Colossians 3 tonight, and we're going to be here in verses 15 through 17. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God this evening. Colossians 3, 17. We'll begin in verse number 15. Colossians 3:15. Now the Bible says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." Colossians is the Thanksgiving epistle. I believe it's mentioned about 8 times in the small little epistle here that Paul writes, that they ought to be thankful people. The Colossians, I don't know if they had a problem maybe being as grateful as they should be, but 8 different times you find here that he reminds them to be grateful, to be thankful. And I think that's a worthy commendation for all of us to remember. Now he tells us in verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And again, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You may be seated. Moving forward. That's our message tonight. Moving forward, growing up, moving along, however you want to say it. As we're seeing, as we have gone through about 10 weeks of preaching on the putting off and putting on principles of Colossians 3, basically verses number 1 all the way down to verse number 14, we are moving on and we're moving past these things, and we're going to see what should be the results of these particular qualities in our life. When we put on forbearance, what should be the quality that comes out of that? What should be the result whenever we put on meekness or love or charity, as it's called, or kindness? If we do these things, what will happen to me? What will be the outcome? And Paul is going to move through very methodically from verse number 15 all the way to chapter 4 and verse number 1, teaching us basically what is the outflow of putting off and putting on. This is about relationships. It's about relationships. And he'll pick up a new particular passage, or particular topic in chapter number 4, verse number 2. But until then, he's still dealing with this putting off, putting on. Put off these old things. Lie not one to another, he says. Put off blasphemy, anger, all these things, and put on these other things. And really, what he's teaching us here is that we're going to see that everything is flowing out, not from us, but really from Christ. Even as he says in verse number 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ," even as our points that we're going to describe tonight and we're going to look to tonight are going to highlight, is that the whole entire flow out of these principles that he's been teaching us about are going to be of God, of Christ, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God. It's all about the Lord. It's all objective. It's all about facts. And really, that's what Peter reminds us even in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 3 when he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." His divine power hath given us all things, he says. Everything we need in life. According to His divine power. And really, that's the theme of Colossians. The theme of Colossians is, if you wanted to maybe put one word on the theme of Colossians, I would say preeminence, but I would even say maybe one other word I would have been finding out in this particular epistle is the word all. 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 That is the theme. All. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. He says it again right there in verse number 17. He brings it out again and he says, "And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." All. That's the theme of the epistle. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things. And by him all things consists. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You got the point? Christ is all. I mean, he's everything. And that's where our premise is tonight. It's all about him. It's all about God. That's demonstrated in these three verses, that in Christ, the results of faithfully following him will surely come about in our lives if we'll put on these principles. And we can rest in the results because guess what? Who is the one that gives the results? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that gives the results. Whenever you start to see yourself put on these things in your life, whenever you start to see yourself being a more forgiving person because of Christ, truly forgiving. As a Christian, you start to see yourself being more forbearing with people. Or you start to see yourself being more long-suffering or kind and gentle to others. As you begin to see these things, as you begin to see love being manifested in your life, you'll see these other things we're going to point out tonight coming out also. You'll see them begin to come out. The things that he's going to give to us here tonight, especially when we get to the peace of God, are not fluff and stuff, I like to call it. I call sometimes the modern day preaching, sometimes I like to call it fluff and stuff. You know, that's what you go to Build-A-Bear, you know. And when you go to Build-A-Bear, your kid goes, my little daughter got one from her meemaw and not too long ago. And they got that big old machine and they fluff it up. They got that thing and everything. They put it inside there and it fluffs it up and everything. And they give you a little heart and they say, kiss the little heart and everything and put it inside of there. And I don't think you can kiss it anymore. And I don't think maybe the bear might get COVID. But, you do all these things and, you fluff it up. It's full of nothing. It's just full of air and fluff. There's nothing really any substantial inside of a teddy bear. And that's a lot of times what modern preaching is. It can be fluff and stuff. But we don't base our preaching or our living for Christ Jesus on fluff, on stuff. We don't base it on subjective realities. That's an oxymoron. If it's subjective, it can't be a reality. But anyhow, we don't base it on, it's our truth. That's what we base it on. Facts. The fact is this, is that Christ is all in all. That's the fact. That's what it is. That's what we base our life on. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's what we base our Christianity upon. Not upon some subjective feeling. I had a time with the Lord, and man, I just was crying and weeping and everything. Well, there's nothing wrong with crying and weeping. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That happens. But I tell you, I don't cry and weep every day. And some days I don't have a good time with the Lord, you might say. But you know what I always do have? I always have the facts. The facts are this, that Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's the facts. That in him all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence, because the fact is, that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Base it on the facts. On the facts. Some of you probably remember the old TV show Dragnet, right? In the skinny ties, LA Police Department. And every single time the show would start off, usually with him interviewing some woman at the very beginning, and she would talk and tell and all this other stuff, and she'd tell about this and everything about that, and he'd say, ma'am, just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. And he just wanted the facts. Just give me the facts. That's all I want. I don't need to know this and that and all these other kinds of things. How you felt and how you screamed and how you cried and all. No. Just give me the facts. What was it like outside? What was happening? What time was it? Those kinds of things. And that's what we're coming here for. For the facts. And we base our Christianity upon the fact of this. That Christ died for our sins, and rose again the third day. That's what we base everything on. We say, that happened, I believe it, I'm basing my life upon that, and because that is true, I believe the rest of it's true, it's all true. And the fact of the matter is this, is he's told us that now that we're in Christ, and as he says again in Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now therefore, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And when you get done putting all of that on, he says in verse number 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Because you have put on these things that we've been talking about, there are certain other things that flow out of that. Certain other imperatives, commands that will happen. Because you've put on these things, then now you'll do these things. We understand this very well because we talk about our children going to school. Our kids go to school. They're in first or second grade. They begin to learn how to read. They begin how to write. They begin how to learn to add and subtract. They learn how to count or do their ABCs first, obviously, before they learn how to add and subtract. But nonetheless, they're growing. They're progressing along. But you start to see some things. You start to see that no longer are they reading small little words, but they start to read two-syllable words, right? And that's encouraging when you see that. And you start to see them reading three-syllable words. And you start to see their vocabulary expand. And isn't it always fun when one of your kids comes up to you and uses a vocabulary word that you don't even hardly know? You know, you're like, well, where'd you get that word from? You know, where'd that come from? Yeah. And that's always fun. That's always exciting to see your kids progressing in their education. Well, just because my child has learned his ABCs and he's learned how to read and he's learned how to write and he's learned how to add and subtract and multiply and even divide. Even as one of my children said to me one time, Daddy, I'm learning long division now. And even whenever they do that, do we stop there? Do we stop them in third or fourth grade and say, well, you've learned enough now, son. My little girl, you have learned enough. You know, you really don't need to progress any further. We never say that. We say, no, we put them in fourth grade, then we put them in fifth, and we put them in sixth grade. Why? Because we want them to learn more. Those things are just basis things that are to be added to. And that is like our faith. These things that he's told us about here, to put off these things that we've talked about, anger, wrath, all these other things, filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, after you do all that, then put on these things. And after you do that, then do these things. And after you do that, do these things. That's the Christian life, my friend. You always should be progressing and growing and maturing and getting to be a better Christian, closer to Christ, closer to God. If we're not maturing, then we're in danger. We're in severe danger. And I hope to deal with this in the book of Hebrews sometime later on, but we're in a very severe danger of getting stuck in a rut. How many has ever been stuck in the mud before with their car? Anybody done that before? If you're a redneck, you have, you know. I grew up as a redneck. I got stuck in the mud a few times. Had to have a tractor come down there and pull you out and everything. You get stuck in a rut sometimes. And when you get stuck in a rut, that means you're not growing. You're not maturing. You're stuck. Christian life isn't any better than it was last year. And you're not adding to your faith, as Peter tells us. And that's an imperative. That's something we must do. We must move on. I can't stay in Colossians 3:12 for the next 52 Sundays or 52 Wednesday nights. We can't do that. We have to move on, moving forward. And so what is the first command that he gives us? Well, he says, for us to have the peace of God. That's number one. The first command is to have the peace of God. Now think about that for a second. Whenever you see in your scriptures, and maybe you should point this out, or maybe you should highlight it or underline it or write a note out to the side there, especially in the book of Hebrews. But he says in verse number 15 and also in verse number 16, he says, and let the peace of God, and then again in verse number 16, let the word of God. Whenever you see that word let, oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, many times, most of the time, that is referencing to a direct command. When you see the word let, that is a command. That's a hint to let you know that that verb there is in a mood called the imperative. It's in a command type of force of a verb that's saying, you need to do these things. This is a command. Let. If I was a captain on a ship and we were pulling into the harbor, and I'd say, let down the anchor. That's a command. Let it down. It's not the same as it is right here, but you get the point. Let it down. Put it down. Or sometimes you might tell your kids, and maybe you don't say it like this anymore, but you say, they used to say it like this. Let that alone. Right? You ever heard anybody say that before? Let that alone. Leave it alone. Stop doing that. It's a command. And so the first command is the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So that immediately, when you see that right there, throws out modern day thoughts on peace. Why? Because the modern day thoughts in both the world and many of the church, thoughts on peace is this, is that peace is not something that you can do, but peace is rather a feeling that comes upon you. That's what we have translated peace into in the church. But that's not the type of peace that the Bible talks about. The Bible doesn't talk about a peace that comes upon you, or a peace that is here with you, a peace that is just something that, oh, I feel, I prayed and I felt this peace just kind of come over me, all right? And listen to me, don't get me wrong, I could very much be taken wrong in what I'm saying right here, okay? Don't take me wrong, all right? I understand Romans chapter number 8, whenever it says that the Spirit of God witnessed with our spirit that we are the children of, that we are the sons of God. There is this peace, there is this unexplainableness. But I want to tell you this, is that the peace of God is not so much subjective as it is something that is objective. It is something that is real, that is steadfast. It's something that you can grab a hold of tonight. Everybody take your hand like this. All right? And grab a hold of the pew in front of you or beside you. All right? That is how real the peace of God is. Do you believe that? That's how real the peace of God is right now. Right this very moment. Why? How do you know that, Pastor? He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Govern your hearts is the idea. We've been talking a lot. We had the inauguration today. And so you know what you've been thinking maybe about government. Well, think about this. Who is to be the governor of your heart? He says, let the peace of God govern your heart. Let it rule your heart. Let it be the one that's the sustainer of your heart. This notion that today that peace is some feeling that we have, or maybe it's just these goosebumps or chills that we get. The problem with that is this, is that what if I get goosebumps and you don't? You understand? Let's just put it this way. What if you pray about a thing and you have this peace come over you, and I'm praying with you too, and I don't have this peace come over me? What does that say? Does that mean that you're more spiritual than I am? I'm just testing this thing. We need to put things to the test. And the peace of God is something that's real. It's something you can grab a hold to. He tells you to let the peace of God rule your heart. Let it rule. That would be like me saying, let Governor Abbott rule the state of Texas. Let him do it. You stop putting your hands in business. Let him do his job. Does that make sense? If I put it that way, it makes sense to us. Let the governor do his job. Stop getting your hands in his business. Stop poking your nose in his business. Let him do his work. You've heard people talk like that before. Now, put it on this way. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Stop putting your hands on that. Stop trying to do stuff. You stop trying to make it. You stop trying to put these subjective feelings on it. And then he says, man, be grateful. And that just points it out even further right there. Because being grateful and thankful is not subjective. That's very objective. You know, some people don't walk around saying, I feel very thankful today. Well, how about you tell somebody, all right? You know what I mean? Yeah, you about smack your kid upside his head if you say, well, you say thank you for your food. Well, I feel very thankful. You know, you'd be saying, wait, there's no subjectiveness to this. It's, you say thank you, all right? It's objective. You say it. You do it. It's the same thing with peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he says, to the which you are called in one body. Now, I can illustrate this too with Psalm 23 and verses number 4 and 5. What does he say there? He doesn't use the word peace, but it's a perfect example of peace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? I will fear no evil. Why? Here's the promise. For thou art with me. What does he even goes on and says this? Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Here is a man that has placed himself where? Within the rulership of the peace of God. He is walking through valleys of shadow of death and he fears no evil. He has peace. He sits down at a table with his enemies and he has peace. His cup is full. His head is anointed. He's happy. He's joyful. He's peaceful, even though he's in very difficult times. Let the peace of God govern your hearts. We don't need a smooth, relaxing feeling. You might even be on the edge of your seat. You might be experiencing the worst time of your life. You might at any moment be having to flee, having to run to the hospital. It makes no difference. You are not to be governed, he says, by worldly affairs, but rather be governed by the peace of God that is real, that sustains us. Say, how does that do that? How am I going to... Well, number one is this. How are you going to have the peace of God that's real? How is it going to be something you can grab a hold of to? Understand this. Is that you will have no peace so long as you're not putting off. Go back to Colossians 3 and verse number 8. Now he says to us, put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. Okay, you see those things? And we could list a host of other things. Okay? Do you have those things in your heart? Are you allowing those things to exist in your life? You say, yes, I am. But I just have all these feelings of peace. Listen to me, my friend. If you're going to live in sin, but also say you have feelings of peace, that definitely is not the peace of God. Because God's word on the matter is very simple. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. There's no peace. The wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The first thing you have to do, and I have to do, we all have to do, is first of all, take away the wicked things out of our life. You say, I've got to put off these things. You say, I just don't have much peace, Pastor. Well, the first question now you should ask yourself is this, is there any sin in my life? Is there something that I'm struggling with? Is there something I keep going back to? Some unrepentant sin, something that I will not confess to God, something I want to hold on to. Because you're not going to have peace ruling in your heart if you're allowing something else to rule. What does Romans tell us? He says, yield not your members to your flesh. Don't you understand? Don't we all understand that if you yield your members to the flesh, that he says, that will be your master? That's going to be the one that's your master. Yield to Christ. Make peace in your hearts by being meek, by being humble, by forgiving and forbearing. Sometimes we have no peace of God because we're so frustrated. You know what I mean? We're frustrated with people. We're frustrated with life. Frustrated with finances. Frustrated with government. Frustrated with everything else that's around us. Frustrated with media. Frustrated with life. We don't have any peace. We're constantly frustrated. We're constantly irritated. We're constantly on edge. Somebody can't say something to us without us getting offended, without us getting mad about something. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And nothing shall offend them. Think about this. When you're meek, you'll have peace. You'll have the peace of God. Why? Because you'll see yourself in the right light. And when others try to offend you, or others try to hurt you, or others try to put you down, you'll say, it's okay. It's all right. And you don't say this in a self, I should say in a self-pity way. Well, you know, I'm nothing anyhow. What am I? What am I? I mean, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Amen? That's all I am. Well, that's all I am in the first place. I'm not saying your feelings won't be hurt. I'm not saying that at all. Feelings are real. I'm not saying your heart won't be hurt. But do you realize that your heart can still be hurt and you can also still have the peace of God ruling in your heart? You can still have the peace of God ruling there? Listen to John 14, 27. Jesus tells his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those are good. That's a good verse right there. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I like that verse, don't you? In fact, the word here, whenever he says in verse number 27, let not your heart be troubled. That's a command. Again, did you catch it? I told you that whenever the Bible says let, it's usually a command. Right there in 14:27, what does he say? Let not your heart be troubled. That's a command. Do not be troubled. Have peace in your heart. Let God rule your heart. But he asked the question. I thought you said it was subjective. I thought it was something I can hold on to like I'm holding on to this pew. It is. Listen to the very next verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Look what he says in verse number 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. There it is. There's the peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says there, you have heard how I've said, I go away and come again unto you. That is the peace he's trying to tell his disciples. I will come again. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go away. This is John 14. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again from the dead. I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to be with you. And he did he not? For 40 days. 40 days, he was with them, walking with them, talking with them. He met the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He met Mary. He met the other women. And finally, he met the rest of the disciples who were scared and afraid. He met them all. He talked to them all. And then as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he met with over 500 different witnesses that let us know. That's the facts. Christ came. He said, I will come again. This is how you can have peace. Listen to the promise. I will come again. But that promise was twofold. Because it not was just telling us that he would come back after his resurrection, but is also referencing to this fact that he would send another one. The Comforter would come. The Holy Spirit of God. Friend, you are never alone. Never alone. No. Never alone. No. Never alone. I like singing that song, and I like singing it like that. I like Karis whenever she plays it. She just kind of stops right there. She's rubbing her head back there. She just likes me. I'm going to sing some more for us here tonight. And he's saying no, and she puts that dunk. I don't know how she does it on the piano, but it's just a real sounding stop there. Never alone. You're never alone with Christ, my friend, with the Holy Spirit of God. He says, "I will come again." Well, has he come again? Yes, he sent the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter number 2. Read it. What is peace based on? Is it based on subjectiveness? Did the Holy Spirit of God come? Well, he just kind of came in a feeling right there. No. No, not at all. Cloven tongues as fire came down upon those men. And they spake as no man ever spake before. They spake with tongues and that they did not even know. They spake in languages that they did not know. And then what happened? Then Peter, think about this. Think about this just for a second. Peter, the guy, a few chapters earlier, was denying Christ and cursing around the fire. Am I right? About 53 days before Pentecost. Cursing and denying Jesus around the fire with a bunch of enemies. Turn ahead a couple of pages. He's locked in the upper room with the rest of the disciples, scared half to death. Okay? Go over a couple of days later, he's on the sea and he says, I'm going fishing. Now Jesus said, you're not fishing anymore for fish. You're fishing for men. And Jesus and Peter says, I'm going fishing. And then he influences other disciples to go with him to go fishing. Some of them that weren't even fishermen. Can you imagine Matthew out there fishing, you know what I mean? Receipt of the custom, you know, a tax collector, nice three-piece suit all the time, you know what I mean? He's always counting money. Now he's out on a boat and he's moving around and he's getting seasick. And he's thinking, and they didn't catch anything. I mean, can you imagine? Then you come to Acts chapter number 1. What happens in Acts 1? Nothing. They talk about some things, they have a board meeting. They pick somebody to try to fill in Judas's spot right there. Then Acts chapter number 2 happens. And the Holy Spirit of God comes down upon those men. And the Peter that I've been describing to you preaches a message where 3,000 people get saved. Did you hear the number? I know we've heard it about 100 million times maybe if you've been in church, but let me say it again. 3,000 people get saved and baptized and added to the church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's a good church service, all right? When 3,000 people, sometimes people say, well, we had 100 people get saved. How many people did you get baptized? I don't know, nobody got baptized, you know what I mean? I mean, 3,000 people got saved, baptized, and added to the church. They say, we want to get on the church, please. We'd like to, and the 12 apostles, you know, the disciples and Mary and the rest of the ladies were up here at the front and they said, oh, we'll come by and give you the right hand of fellowship. You know what I mean? Man, the hands must have been sore. What sustained them? What helps them? What was the peace of God? It is something that is real. The Holy Spirit of God came down upon those men, and it's something that has happened to every single believer since that time. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. You didn't get part of the Holy Spirit. You didn't get some of the Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to get. Sometimes the question is this, how much of the Holy Spirit has got you? That's the question. Now I'm not saying, how much do you have the Holy Spirit? Do I need to speak in tongues? Do I need to have another vision? Do I need to have a dream? Do I need to have this? Do I need to be touched? Maybe I need to come down. Pastor needs to hit me upside the head or something like that. Do I need something like that to happen to me? No, you don't need any of those things to have the peace of God. Because why? You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, governing your heart because of the facts. You have God's promise. Jesus said, He said, and lo, I am with you always. To the end of the world, I am with you. You might think it's the end of the world. I don't care if it is. Jesus is still with me. All the way to the end. All the way. You have His promise that He'll supply all your needs. You have His word that He's coming again one day. I don't have time to take you through all the promises of God. But you should take God at His word and see that peace is not a feeling. It's not fleeting. It's not passing. But rather, it's something that is true and it's as real as the pew you're sitting on. And you ought to let it govern your heart with the promises of God, with the Holy Spirit of God, with Jesus' promise that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's growing in Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. To the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see, we're all together in this thing. See, again, I bring up that point of peace. Peace is not subjective in the sense that it's just you get to have it a little bit and you get to have it over here and maybe you got it on Tuesday and you got it on Wednesday and I got it on Thursday. All right? Now listen to me. All of us in this building that are Christians, that are believers, right now can have the peace of God in one body, ruling in our hearts. Ruling in our hearts. Now, is that manifested? Is that seen in our life? Are we allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts? Are we obeying this command? If you're not, well, you have sin in your life. There will be no peace unless there's unconfessed sin. Are you allowing some of these other things to affect your life and heart? If not, those are the beginning steps. Get those things taken care of. Grow in those areas. And hold fast to the promises of God. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. That's a command. Don't be afraid, he says. Why? Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Let me give you a final promise to rest in tonight. Folks, Jesus is coming again. Can I say that again? Jesus is coming again. It may be morning, it may be noon, it may be evening, but I can tell you this, he's coming soon. Coming again. Coming again. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? You can be. And you can have the peace of God ruling in your hearts right now, right this very moment. Father, we're thankful for what you would do for us. We love you.